If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open your Bible this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And before I go into the message this morning, I just want to take a moment to thank you as a church for providing the opportunity for Lori and I to make the trip that we did this past week. We attended the Timothy Barnabas Pastor School, led by Dr. Johnny Hunt, and it really is a time of teaching and encouragement and rest and those things. And so we were there Wednesday afternoon, all day Thursday, and half a day Friday. And so we got back into town probably between 6 and 7 on Friday evening. And so thank you so much, and I pray in the coming days, I really do pray in the coming days and weeks, that you will see the fruit of that which I believe that God has poured into me as your pastor this morning. So finding your place in John's Gospel, chapter 1, I wanted to start the message by saying, you know, when you think about American history, our nation has really been truly blessed with individuals that through our history have made very memorable and impactful statements on the life and the understanding and the workings of the American people. And so in our recent history, I just wanted to chronicle a few of those this morning. It's a way of introducing our message. In our recent history, on January 20th, 1961, in his inaugural address, President Kennedy, in order to inspire civic duty and public service, famously said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." In an historic moment for the United States and the world, after stepping down off of Apollo 11 onto the surface of the moon, July 20th, 1969, through the crackle and static that came into the command center there, I believe, in Houston, it was Neil Armstrong who said, "That's one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind." In now what is known as the Berlin Wall speech delivered by President Ronald Reagan on June 12, 1987, promoting freedom around the world and desiring to see a people of an entire city set free, Ronald Reagan looked at the camera and said these words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And who can forget what was heard from that opening phone line on United Airlines Flight 93 on the morning of September 11th, as several courageous men began to execute the plan of regaining the control of a hijacked airplane. None of us will ever forget Todd Beamer's statement, "Let's roll." I would say to you this morning, as memorable and awe-inspiring as those statements are, this morning I want us to consider another statement. Now for many, this statement that I'm going to quote in just a minute was made probably by a little known man, maybe even in our day, who might be considered insignificant. However, when Jesus had an opportunity to speak about this man, he said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." This one statement of John the Baptist, who was ordained by God in order to prepare God's people for the appearing of Jesus, it changes everything. It's an eternal statement. It's a truthful statement. It's a statement that accurately reflects the identity of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, and the will and mind and heart of God towards all of humanity. What's this statement to which I'm referring? If you've had any church background at all, what's this statement? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before I go any further in the message, I'd like you to look in your Bibles and I'd like to read John's testimony of Jesus. And I want to read it in its entirety this morning, but then I want us to focus our attention on that statement that I just quoted. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're going to focus in with laser focus on the first half of that statement. Because the rest of that statement I'm going to tackle in another message next week. But listen to the testimony of John the Baptist as it concerns Jesus, which the Apostle John recorded for us in his Gospel. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 19. The Scripture says this to us this morning. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews, most likely, I'll just stop and make some comment. The Jews in John's Gospel is mostly used for the religious leadership of the day. He's not meaning here all the Jewish people. Here he's meaning the religious leadership of the day. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They're asking John the Baptist, "Who are you?" He's gaining a considerable following. This is troublesome to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, one, because it's eroding it has the chance and the potential to erode their religious power and hold over the people at that time. They're also getting nervous from a political standpoint because this might grab the attention of the Romans, and they didn't want the Romans to come at them with the crushing blow that they could often come. So they want to know who this guy John is preaching. Verse 20, and he confessed, that is John, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Notice the emphatic language. I am not the Christ. They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. In the Jewish mind, there were certain prophecies and signs that were to take place before Jesus came on the scene, before the promised Messiah, anointed one of God, came on the scene. And they're wondering, here's this guy out here preaching in the wilderness. Here are all of these in the desert, the wilderness, not the wilderness, the forest and the trees, deserts. And here are all these people flocking to listen to him. And when they look, he's also baptizing. So they want to know, well, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah that we think is coming? Are you the prophet that we've read and studied about? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to them, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Focusing our attention again back on verse 29, where John the Apostle records for us the next day, the testimony of John. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This statement would have been pregnant of meaning, mostly, if not completely, for the Jewish audience to whom John was speaking. However, let us not think that the Gentile mind that may have been there, or the Gentile mind that was reading this Gospel of John, could not have understood the fullness of this statement. No, they may not have understood the Lamb symbolistic language that John was using, which I'm going to explain a little bit later. But there's one word in this text that would have grabbed their attention. There's one word that they would have understood fully as the pagan mind, which relates when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, even the pagan mind would have understood that there's something wrong with this world. Even the pagan mind of that day would have admitted that evil exists in the world. That somehow, on some level, man is not what he ought to be. And so even that would have grabbed the pagans' minds, the pagan mind of the day, and caused them to focus in and want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think as we examine the first part of this statement, I want us to see two key understandings this morning concerning the true identity of Jesus that John discloses for us this morning as the Son of God. Number one, one understanding that I want us to come to this morning is, number one is this: Jesus demands our full attention. Jesus demands our full attention. Notice how John starts his statement. How does he start his statement? "Behold." Now in English that may seem to us, and even in the language of the New Testament, that's an interjection. In English for us it may be a simple interjection that what John is doing, it may seem to us a simple interjection that what John is doing is simply pointing out Jesus in the crowd and saying to them, "Look, pay attention to the Lamb of God," which what John was certainly doing. But let us not gloss over. This interjection here in the Bible is a much richer term than that. It comes from, it's a derivative of a verb that means this: to see, perceive, or know. Are you with me this morning? It's John is saying, not only is he saying in the immediate context of those who are there, not only is he physically pointing out Jesus in the crowd like I would if I were pointing to Chris or Hubert or Bill or somebody else or Brother Al who's seated in the congregation this morning. John is certainly doing that. But John also is speaking into a sense, I want you to see him. I want you to know him. I want you to perceive him. For the unbeliever, we need to understand, if you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, I pray that we all are, but if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, I don't have to tell you that there's something wrong with our world and something wrong with our existence. And the Bible says that from the foundation of creation, that God has had a plan to rescue individuals out of the curse of sin and evil. He also has a plan from the foundation of the world, not only to rescue us as individuals out of sin and evil, but also to eventually eradicate sin and evil. So what was happening in the Jewish way of worship, in the Jewish way of worship that focused on a lamb, and we'll dive more into that next week, but in the Jewish focus of worship that focused on a lamb, what the Jewish worship was, listen to me, it was the earthly reflection of the plan of God that had been developed in heaven. Are you with me? It was the earthly reflection of the plan of God in heaven. And as the Jews worshiped, there was a priest. And that priest was an earthly mediator between God and man. It was one who they saw and one who God had ordained to be able to stand in the gap between man and God. And they brought a lamb. They went to their flocks and they brought a lamb who was without, the lamb would have been without blemish. The lamb had to be almost perfect. And that priest would take that lamb and he would sacrifice it before God on behalf of the people. And that lamb was the earthly reflection of the reality of the Son of God in heaven who would come and who would do for all of humanity what an earthly lamb could not do. And see, what we need to understand this morning, at the time of John, the heavenly plan and the earthly reflection of that plan is converging. They're coming together. Jesus is already in the world. And so John is telling everybody who will listen, look, see, know, perceive. The heavenly plan, the Son of God in heaven is here. He has appeared. Here he is. The heavenly plan that our people, the Jews, have studied through the Old Testament. And that plan in the Old Testament has been revealed incrementally. And now it's converging and it's here. And so Jesus has come to deal with, and Jesus has come to rescue us out of that curse of evil and sin that is in our lives. And none of us can deny that we're not affected by evil and sin. Not only are we affected by it, we're guilty of it. And John is saying to the unbeliever, look, what you've been waiting for, the fix that you've been waiting for, the solution that you've been waiting for, he is here. Perceive him. Know him. Try to understand more of him in depth. So that's the message to the unbeliever today, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is the one who can deliver you and deliver me out of the curse of sin and evil. But don't think because you're a follower of Christ that this word, behold, doesn't have a word for us. It also has a word for us as well. It has a twofold word for us, those of us who always follow Christ. Number one, it says to us, behold the Lamb of God. Can I submit to you this morning that Jesus is not just the introduction into the Christian life. He is the Christian life. May we never forget that. Are we sometimes guilty as a believer of putting our lives on autopilot as if Jesus is kind of the introduction into the Christian life and there's more and more and more and more? No, Jesus is our life. And John is saying to us as a believer, even though we've been saved by the saving grace of God, he's saying to us this morning, see, know, and perceive Jesus. He's also saying to us that we have an obligation to point out Jesus to those who don't already know him. John took every opportunity that he could to point out Jesus to those around him. His testimony, he testified to the religious leaders. He says, I am not the Christ. But notice what he says if you go on now. When they ask them, well, if you're not the Christ, why are you baptizing? John, why are you doing what you're doing? So that translates for us in the 21st century. Terry, why do you live the way you live? Why, you see the connection here? No, I'm not baptizing like John the Baptist was. You're not baptizing like John the Baptist was. You're not standing by a river preaching like John the Baptist was. But hopefully, if you know Jesus, our lives are different. And it's a noticeable difference. which might cause people to ask us questions from time to time. Why do you live like you live? And so they're asking him, why are you baptizing? And so what does John say? Look at verse 26. I baptize in water, but one who stands there, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Listen to the testimony that John's given. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. The loosening of a sandal and the taking off, the untying of a thong of a sandal and the taking off of a sandal was the most menial task for the most menial slave in anybody's house in the first century. And John is saying, let me tell you something. This thing is not about me. There's one who's coming behind me. There's one I've already spoken about you. You want to know how great he is? You want to know how awesome he is? I'm not even worthy to perform the most menial slave task on him and loosen the thong on his sandal. And then later he says of him that is the one who's going to come and baptize in a way that John could never baptize. John took every opportunity that he could to shine his life's light on Jesus. He wanted to make sure that he was giving Jesus full attention in his life and full attention to Jesus to everybody who came in contact with him. I submit to you this morning that those of us who know Jesus, we're no different than John the Baptist. Jesus demands our full attention. Who can forget the eclipse a few years ago? I mean, it was a major media event in our country. Even this church, we hosted an eclipse watch party. This campus was full of people watching eclipse. Do you know that because South Carolina was one of the places that you could get one of the best views, that thousands of people flocked to South Carolina to do one thing: watch that eclipse. I was here. First total eclipse I've ever seen in my life. Probably might be the only total eclipse I've ever seen in my life. Do you remember, those of you who may have been here, do you remember the reaction on our campus when just for a little while the clouds parted? Remember there were rain clouds and we were concerned if we were going to get to see the eclipse or not? But then just for a little while the rain clouds moved to one side, and here at Kilburn Park you could see the eclipse in full view. And let me tell you, I took a little stop to look around. When the time came, when the eclipse was coming, everybody had on their glasses and everybody was looking up to the sky because we wanted to see the eclipse. Man, it had our full, undivided attention. For that moment, we were, every one of us, captured by the eclipse. You know what? Every hour, every minute of every day, that's the attention that my Savior wants from me. Behold the Lamb of God, that I would be captured by Him, that my mind and heart and spirit would be captivated on the lover of my soul, would be devoted to Him, would be worshiping Him, would be testifying of Him. That all of my affections, all of my attention, everything that there is about me is screaming out inside, behold the Lamb of God. And that by the way that I live and by the way that you live, that we use every opportunity that God gives us to get people around us to see Jesus in His fullness, to turn their full, undivided attention, not just with their eyes, not just with their ears, but even with their hearts, to turn their full, undivided attention on Jesus. I hope that you will agree with me this morning that as John has said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is saying to us in no uncertain terms and emphatically, He is saying to us, Jesus demands our full attention. Secondly, as we think about Jesus, the Lamb of God, hang with me on this now and listen very closely to the teaching I'm about to give us. Because some of you might look at me sideways. Some of you might think I've gone off the reservation, but I have not. Listen to me very closely. Secondly, we need to understand Jesus is a person, not a theological concept. Well, I know that, Pastor. Do we? Do we? I'll say that again. Jesus is a person, not a theological concept. The statement I just made is borne out in the text. Look at John 1:29 again. Sometimes it's the little words of Scripture that we need to home in on sometimes. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The next word, who? Now, for all of you Greek scholars out there, that relative pronoun, you're exactly right. It can be translated that, which, or who. And so when you see it in the original languages of the text, the context determines how it needs to be translated, whether it's translated that, which, or who. So how does it need to be translated here? Is John pointing to a concept? I mean, a lamb is an it, is it not? I mean, we might endow human qualities on a pet or a lamb, but I know I just, at the end of the day, they're an it. Look closely at the verse. What is the antecedent of that relative pronoun? And you didn't know I knew that kind of stuff, did you? What's the antecedent of that relative pronoun in that verse? Now look closely. The next day, he saw a lamb coming to him. Is that what the text says? Help me, with me. Are you in 129? The next day, he saw, I'm in verse 29. The next day, he saw a lamb coming to him. Is that what the text says? What does the text say? The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. Now you might say, Pastor, that's a silly note. No, it's not. That's why it's translated who. John didn't see an it coming to him. He saw a person. And that person was Jesus. So Jesus is a person, not a theological concept. And let us remember, as a follower of Jesus, we're in relationship with a person. Not Christian philosophy or doctrine. Check the Gospels, brothers and sisters. Jesus said what? Follow the body of Christian teaching? Commit yourself to Christian philosophy? What did he say? Follow me. A person. Now, before we really become unhinged this morning, I want to make a couple of statements. Making these statements doesn't diminish the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is important, but here's how we need to look at it. We must remember that all doctrine is built upon the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus is not built upon doctrine. Are you with me? Without Jesus, there is no sound doctrine. There'd be no Christian doctrine without Jesus. None. I wrote this statement as I was preparing for this message. Sound doctrine is sound doctrine because of the one who gave it. Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. Jesus loves. Jesus transforms. In the recent Impact conference that I went to, I was considerably blessed by one of the speakers at the seminar that I went to. The focus of his little talk was this: evangelistic preaching. Evangelistic preaching. And he made this statement, and it resonated in my being because I'd never really heard anybody really put it in all of my seminary training and all of my reading and stuff. I'd never really heard it put this way until I went to this conference. He said, "Guys, remember, evangelistic preaching is the preaching of a person, Jesus." And he shared an illustration that I'd like to share with you today. He said there was a time that in the church where he pastors that he was able to talk to every person personally that was coming to that church and wanted to be a part of that local church, wanted to be a member of that local church. And he said he remembered sitting down with a young lady and her husband, and he was talking to them, and he was asking her about her relationship with the Lord. He was making sure that she had a good understanding of the gospel and what it means to receive Jesus into her life. And he said his thinking was expanded. Here now, hang with me. He said, "My thinking was expanded." So as he was trying to get from her that moment that she became a believer and all that, she said, "Well, Pastor, I just came to Jesus during your First John series." He said, "What do you mean during my First John series?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "As you preached through First John, I came to Jesus." And he pressed her a little bit more. He said, "What exactly do you mean by that?" And she said to him, "I don't know, but as you preached through First John, I came to Jesus." And he said, he left that conversation and he said it dawned on him. He said the Spirit of God helped him to understand what she was saying. She was saying to him, "Pastor, as you took the book of 1 John and you painted the portrait of Jesus that John gives us in that little letter, God moved on my heart and I received him as my Lord and Savior." See, you can't have a relationship with theological concepts and doctrine. All that's important. The theological, ooh, this is, the theological concepts that we put to practice in our life, it flows out of that relationship that we have with Jesus. Let me ask this morning. Are we more in love with Christian philosophy and doctrine? Or are we more in love with a person, Jesus? You know, this might be hard for us to hear. The Word of God is the Word of God. And we need to have the Word of God in our heart, and we need to have the Word of God on our lips. Because the written Word of God is the revelation of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. But I implore of you and me this morning, brothers and sisters, who know Jesus Christ, let us, number one, live like He is a person. Let us realize that by the Spirit of God, though we can't see Him, we have been brought in relationship with a person, the living, resurrected Son of God. And whether we want to admit it or not, when we're faced with the hard knocks of life, when we're faced with those grueling decisions that we have to make, when every one of us are faced with the tension, hang with me this morning, please, because we all experience this. When we're sitting there and we're going through life and we're faced with the tension, whether we're going to be men pleasers or pleasers of God, it's not just pastors and church leadership that fall into that. We have to decide whether we're going to be men pleasers or pleasers of God. Let us be reminded, brothers and sisters, when we breathe in our last breath, and as a child of the living King, when I breathe in my last breath, not even Lori, whom I love more than breath and have been in a covenant relationship with her for now almost 25 years, not even Lori is going to be with me when I stand before the Savior. When my eyes close in death on this earth, they will wake up in the face of Jesus. I'm not going to be faced with the commentaries that I've read and all the Christian philosophy that I've filled my life with. I'm going to be face to face with Jesus, a person. And it's going to be glorious to lay my eyes on the Savior who loved me. It's going to be a time of reckoning as I give an account of how I've served Him here. All that to say, that is our reality. Christianity is not a body of beliefs. It's not merely a body of beliefs and doctrine and philosophy and all that. Christianity at its core is a relationship with a person who loves us more than we could ever comprehend. Who has, oh my. When I got up early this morning and got back around the table wrestling with this message this morning, it just absolutely overwhelmed me this morning to think the mess Jesus pulled me out of. And the curse that Jesus set me free from. And the penalty that He has rescued me from. And don't stop. Those are things that are out there. But let's bring it closer home. The day-by-day transformation that He makes in our lives. Let me ask us this morning, who of us in this room deserves to speak His name? Who of us in this room deserves to hear His voice? Yet, every time we open this book, the person of Jesus speaks into our life. It is absolutely overwhelming and amazing. But if all your life, if your Christianity has been concepts and doctrines and philosophies, what's the saying we have in our language? You're missing the forest for the trees. Don't miss the person of Jesus. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, with His help, just like He did with John, Jesus, in His mercy and His grace and His power and His glory, guess what He'll do with our lives? He will help us paint the portrait of who He is to other people around us. I hope your heart has been gripped this morning like mine was gripped as I tried to get ready for this message. Let us go away with two understandings from that statement. First of all, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Number one, Jesus demands our full attention. And number two, Jesus is a person, not a theological concept. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Have you been brought into a deep love relationship with Him? That's what He wants. If you're unsure about that this morning, would you just step out and come to me in just a few minutes and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about it. If you are sure of that relationship, I praise God that you are and would never want to do anything that would make you doubt it. How is God speaking to you this morning? Are you nurturing the relationship or are you trying to nurture the concepts of Christianity? It's all about the person of Jesus and getting to know Him more.